Well, isn't it just good to be in the house of the Lord today? And I might end up having to turn my volume down just a hair, but you don't know which one that is, do you? So I guess I'll just have to... Yeah, but he already told me he doesn't have his glasses on. No, no, it's... You got it? Yes, he's out on the road. He was able to get off for the revival, so they had to punish him a little bit, I guess, get him on the road. Yes. Yes, you know where his heart is, so he would definitely love to be here. Well, this morning, let's turn in your Bibles into Nehemiah. Chapter 4. We're going to do a little bit of Old Testament today. And we're going to talk about something today that I think has dealt with each and every one of us in one point of time in our life. Might even been this past week. We never can tell. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah, and in Nehemiah, I'm going to destroy some names. I just want you to know before we get started. You know, when I'm reading my Bible and I come across those names, it's not important to me to know how to say them, I feel. But I try to get the message correct. I don't know what it is about some of them words. I say, yeah, that person, and keep on going. So if I say that person and keep on going, I hope you're following along. I tried to look up pronunciations of them, but you would believe I can get everything but some of the pronunciations of some of them. So I just said I'd go back to my old remedy or rule. So with that being said, if you have Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to do verse 1 through 5, if you would please stand. And it says here in God's word, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. He spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not covet their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders." This is when they were building in Jerusalem. And then 4 and 5, Nehemiah is praying to God. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, I just pray as we go over this lesson today that it will help someone here today. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we're familiar with Murphy's Law, I'm sure you guys have heard about that. The original Murphy was an engineer who conducted an experiment to test human acceleration tolerances. Unfortunately for him, he installed 16 motion sensors the wrong way, leading to the now famous quotation, "If anything can go wrong, it will." Well, we can also go from that to say, if anything can't go wrong, it will anyway. So that seems to be some of our luck sometimes. Here's some of the other laws that are blamed on Mr. Murphy here. Left to themselves, things tend to go bad, from bad to worse. Matter will be damaged in direct proportion to its value. In other words, you buy something cheap, you can only expect it to act that way. You will never find a lost article until you replace it. Sure enough, you go ahead and buy that, and you'll find it out where you thought you lost it or whatever. It's probably sitting right in front of you, Well, usually what it is, us guys, we can't seem to find anything. You know, we say, I know I can't find this right here. And our wives go right there and put their hands right on it, right where they told us it was, right? Everything goes wrong all at once. I think all of us can agree that if one thing happens, that two things happen, we might as well look out because three things are going to happen. Is that the way it normally goes for most of you too? If everything seems to be going well, you've obviously overlooked something. Is that the way some of our luck is today? Well, I'm going to tell you that in what I'm going to talk to you today about discouragement is the discouragement that the people were given to the ones that were rebuilding Jerusalem here, building the wall there. But discouragement today, I'll tell you, can be defeated. As we come to Nehemiah 4, everything seems to be going wrong all at once. In chapter 1, we looked at how Nehemiah prayed. In chapter 2, we saw how God moved him from the property of Persia and to the dissolution of Jerusalem. We could also read about the wall workers and discover that in kingdom work, that no one can do everything, but everyone can do something. Is that how the church should be today? We don't need one person doing it all. We need everybody to join in. And because some worked harder and Baruch worked with more zeal than anyone else, the construction project was really zipping along. But we come to chapter 4 and things start to get more complicated for Nehemiah. You know, Mr. Murphy, he showed up and reminded Nehemiah that when everything seems to be going well, you're obviously overlooking something. If anything can go wrong, it certainly will. Did you know there's a plague sweeping our country today? It's not the swine flu, it's not cancer, not even the common cold. This outbreak can be as deadly as one of the most dreaded diseases known to man. And it's called the epidemic of discouragement. At least three things make it such a potent problem. It's universal. None of us are immune to discouragement. It doesn't hit just a certain person, a certain class of people. Everyone has been discouraged at one time or another. It's reoccurring because discouraged once does not give you the immunity to the disease. You can get it over and over again. In fact, you can even be discouraged by the fact that you're discouraged a lot. You know, we get discouraged and we just worry about it. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, you have to give it over to God. That you can't go on and keep those things in. You go on and give it to God. We can't do it without Jesus Christ. We can't do it without Him in our lives. It's highly contagious too. You notice discouragement spreads even by casual contact. People can become disheartened and because you're discouraged. Have you ever been somewhere and people are talking, I just feel so bad. And then the next person, they got to feel worse than that person over there. So bi-directly, y'all, we got the whole crowd in here feeling bad or wherever you were at, feeling bad and talking about our worries. We need to thank God that we were able to get up and able to be at church today. We need to thank God that we're able to do the things that we're doing. We need to thank God for our people, for our neighbors and everything, because some of them have been through some bad situations, but yet they're still here today to talk about it. And I believe that that person has a purpose. I believe every one of us have a purpose. We're going to look at the causes and cures of discouragement. Some causes of discouragement, external causes of discouragement, there are two types. One set comes at us from the outside, the other set attacks us from the inside. First, the external causes. The wall workers were initially excited. You see, when you start a project, you always get excited about it. You want to work on it really hard. Nobody else can tell you anything. You just know that it's the greatest thing. And about halfway through, you're mad at yourself. You've done like Parker, thrown things in the yard or something when you're trying to change your brakes or whatever. Parker, I owe you lunch today, buddy. Sorry about that. I didn't mean to talk about you. But no. But, you know, when you start something, you're just all fired up about it. And then when you get through the project or get into the project, you see that there's a little discouragement that happens. Whether, you know, us men, we try to put something together and hadn't read the instructions, you understand. Like we get through about halfway through or we get almost done and we got all these other parts that are supposed to go somewhere. See, it says of them in verse 6 that the people worked with all their heart. Things were going well. The people were excited. And the wall was going up. Then something happened. Is that the way it normally is with us in church? You see, we start going real good. We're all excited about doing something. And somebody says something that we don't like and we're done. Getting the work started on the wall was a major achievement. But keeping the workers working proved to be much a higher task. Be a higher problem. Everyone started out really great. See, where God is at work, the enemy will be at work also. So you see that God, they were all excited about it. And God was all in it. God, I mean, wanted them to rebuild the wall here. And you see that the enemy came on and kept saying, oh, you can't build that wall. What are y'all doing? You're feeble. Rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem was certainly no exception to this. When people take kingdom priorities seriously, Satan stirs up the agitators to block the work of God. That's how we are today. If you're involved in church today, I want to tell you that Satan's going to come at you even harder. If you're involved in something today that has good purpose, then I'm going to tell you that Satan's going to come at you even harder. I'm going to tell you that you have to build up that wall. You have to equip yourself with the whole armor of God so no matter what, if he comes for you, then you're ready. You're prepared to fight back. Tell him to get behind me, Satan. Get behind thee, Satan. I tell you that we can't worry about the things that, because Satan's going to come after us. We already know that. We start doing good and he's going to be right there. We start doing like we're supposed to do, he's going to be right there. We start doing all those things, but I want to tell you that you're not fighting this battle alone. Amen? That you got God on your side and he has already defeated Satan one time. He'll do it again. So the enemy has used two types of external forces, you see. The first one was ridicule. We see in verses 1 and 2, when Sambalat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. You see, the Jews were trying to rebuild the wall there and they just wanted to talk about it. This is the third time we come across him saying that, who was Nehemiah's stiffest opposition. He was the one that I don't care what you do in life. It seems like you always got that one person that's going to tug at you the wrong way all the time. You know, I told you before, I'm not perfect. I talk about people too. I try not to, but I'm human. But anyway, what we want to do is we want to talk and we want to pray for that person because the hardest thing is, or the easiest thing is to talk back, right? You know, when you got that person talking about you, it just bothers you to no end. Your discouragement level is way on up there, and it tends to make you to do things you wouldn't normally do, as we say. We have to remember that God is on our side, and that's not how we should act. See, I told in Sunday school class that Brother Billy was talking about that situation. Have you talked about somebody today? And my toes started crunching up because I knew he was stepping all over mine. You see, someone has said that ridicule is the language of the devil. Those can stand bravely when shot at will collapse when they are laughed at. We all have something in us that we react to. I don't think any of us are perfect enough to say that stuff does not bother us. You know the old saying of sticks and stones will break your bones and words will never hurt you? That's a lie. The enemy often insults the servants of God. Goliath ridiculed David when the shepherd boy met the giant with only one sling in his hand. What does he feel like now? Huh? The soldiers mocked Jesus during his trial and the crowd taunted him for while he was hanging on the cross. Sanballat and his cronies had begun to ridicule the workers even before the work started. In 2:19, they mocked and ridiculed us. Nehemiah was talking. Here in chapter 4, he is making a speech before the army of Samaria, intensifying the power of ridicule. So he's up there telling them, "Hey, these dummies over there building that wall, I don't know why they're doing that for." What do you think they did to Noah? He said words like, "The workers were feeble," which means withered and miserable. Do you really think it was that bad? Were they really feeble? No, but I feel that if someone can find fault in you or something, somebody's going to point it out. We ain't all perfect. We talked about that in Sunday school. There ain't one but one that's perfect. And let me tell you one thing. That person ain't perfect either that's trying to cause all that problem. Next, he ridiculed the job they were doing by asking four taunting questions. Will they restore their wall? They must have made the Samaritan army break out into laughter. How could a remnant of feeble Jews hope to build a wall strong enough to protect the city from a mighty army? Will they offer sacrifices? You see, they just felt that, the Samaritan army felt that if they just go in and invade, they'd just tear them all apart, that there weren't nothing there. Sanballat is saying that it will take more than prayer to worship and worship to rebuild a city. I disagree. You see, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, didn't they? I believe that God can give them the power to rebuild a wall. Will they finish in a day? Suggests the workers had no idea how difficult the task was and would soon stop and what they were doing because, you know, they started this task, but, you know, when it gets to, you know, being more work, then they don't want to do it. That's why you got to get together and you got to work together because, as we said before, one person cannot do it all. Can they bring these stones back to life? Indicating their building materials are so old and damaged they couldn't possibly be used to make a strong wall. Disagree. Some of the wood that was made in houses that are 100 years old are much better than the processed synthetic stuff that we have today. If you can get an old home that you can get some good wood out of or whatever and build that thing and see how strong it's going to be, I guarantee it will outlast some of these newer homes built today. What I'm trying to say is that God still had a plan for them. God still allowed them to use those stones. It might mean that it may take two to make one. That's all right because, of, you know, they eventually continued building. See, in verse 3, it was Tobias' turn to ridicule the workers when he tried out on a joke on them. What are they building? Even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. You see, that's usually how it is. You get one started, and then another person has to add in their 2 cents worth, if you will. Another person wants to jump in and ridicule because that's what the people are doing. You see, that's what happens today is that we fall into this world where people have said that they don't like this situation or whatever, or they're talking about somebody, and then you got to join in your 2 cents worth in. You see, that's what happened to me this week in a situation that I won't tell you. I will if anybody asks me. But not up here, I'm not. Archaeological excavations on these walls revealed that they were 9 foot thick. They would need more than a small fox to knock them down. 9 feet thick. That was a thick wall, right? It weren't just going to tumble down. The workers became the punchline of every joke and was hoping to activate within them an avalanche of discouragement. You see, they just wanted to ridicule the Jews for rebuilding the wall. Friends, whenever you attempt to get involved with the work of God, you will face ridicule. Expect it and be prepared. The second cause of the external discouragement was repression. In verses 7 and 8, the enemies have moved from being bothered by the Jews to being very angry. You see, they had enough. But what do we do when we get angry or had enough or whatever? What are we doing? Are we fighting back in the devilish way, or are we being prepared as God wants us to do? Are we being prepared for that type of ridicule? You see, because the problem is that it's going to happen. You see, somebody ridiculed us today for probably going to church that we don't even know. Somebody's going to ridicule us today for a decision that we made, and we know we prayed about it. You see, the references in verse 7 are the four points of the compass: Sanballat and the Samaritans on the north, Ashdod on the west, Tobiah and Ammonites on the east, and Geshem and Arabs to the south. The workers were surrounded and lived in constant fear of being ambushed. Do you feel like the enemy's living all around you today and it's going to come upon you? Do you feel Satan's knocking at every door you got, trying to get in? The internal causes of discouragement, pressures from without, often create problems within. Opposition outranks the outside the ranks can lead to depression on the inside. You see, as we say, that we can't just allow this stuff to bounce off of us, if you will. It actually affects us. You know, we're people and we have feelings too. It wasn't the voice of the enemy that was most persuasive. It was the voice of God's own people. And just like today, it's so easy to internalize the words of the enemy and feel like giving up. You see, we hear it enough, and that's what we think is the right thing. Notice the first part of verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said discouragement started first within the royal tribe of Judah. They had David's blood in their veins, and you would think that they would have had more faith and courage than the rest of the people. You see, someone sets those expectations for us. I don't care how hard you try. I'm my father's son, but I don't act like my father all the time. You see, I think we have an opportunity to act. We have an opportunity to be our own person, if you will. But we know, like I taught you before, we've grown, we've raised our children up the way they need to be raised, and then it's up to them to make those decisions. We don't understand why some of them do the things they do. We don't understand, but we know that you have to pray about it and you have to let it go, as we talked about earlier. They were looked upon as leaders and pace setters. If the tribe of Judah was bummed out, then the other tribes would have been inclined to give up the project as well. Have you ever had anyone to look up to you to see what you're doing? I know if any of us have children, that's one thing that happens. You know, your children always look up to you. You may have someone at wherever, church or somewhere, that just looks up to what you do. As Christians, we have people to look up to us. We have people to look to see what we're going to do, Billy, as you talked about earlier in your workplace. You know, that people want to know how we're going to react to things. And they see. The first cause of internal discouragement is fatigue. Verse 10 reads, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is given out. Simply put, the workers were tired. They were hitting it hard and needed some rest. The phrase given out carries out the idea of staggering, tottering, and stumbling. When you're physically drained, it's easy to become discouraged at the slightest problem. Have we ever been working on something that just would not go our way, and we just keep trying and trying and trying, and abruptly we done and thrown something across the house or across the yard or whatever the case may be? And all of a sudden we go and we just step away and we regain ourselves. and go back and that thing will go on just as pretty as you've ever seen or go just as smooth as it could be. You done wore yourself out dealing with that thing is what you done. It's also interesting to notice when the workers become fatigued and discouraged, they just seem like they were having more problems. You see, they were allowing things to come upon them. They were like a sponge. They were just soaking it all in. Verse 6 says that the wall was built to half its height. Many times when we start a new project, the first half goes quickly. And we're excited about accomplishing the goal. But if you're feeling fatigued today, watch out. Tiredness will lead to discouragement. Remember what God did when Elijah was tired and he sent an angel to give him some bread and something to drink and then told him to go back to sleep. You cannot burn the candle at both ends on a long-term basis. Sometimes the most spiritual thing to do is go to bed. I think about that as we've talked about worrying. It's just like you said earlier in Sunday school, that you worry about something, that you worry about your kids being gone or whatever, worry about their travels, but what can you really do about it? Nothing. Go to bed. You can't worry about those things. You have to give it over to God and know that they're going to be safe, knowing that they're making the right decision, knowing that they're doing those things. Some things we have on our heart that we worry about so much we shouldn't be. Second thing can happen is that you get frustrated. How many of us get frustrated? I can't believe that sometimes, I don't know what it is, but if something ain't going just right, we just get so frustrated. We can't hardly deal with it. It's just amazing sometimes that, you know, again, if you just step back and take a breath, or just sit back and analyze the situation again, that it's going to be okay. One step at a time, one day at a time. It's what you have to do. Verse 10 continues saying that there is so much rubble that they cannot rebuild the wall. You see, if that's all they thought, then they would never be able to rebuild the wall because I'm sure there was a lot of rubble. But let me tell you something today. There's a whole lot of rubble in the world today, but they need Jesus, okay? So if any of that rubble was to come in our doors today, we welcome them. Because we're not better than they are. We're not better than anyone. Everybody needs that love that Jesus has to offer. Just as they lost sight of their goal, so too we can lose sight of our goal when we have too much garbage in our lives. You see, how are you living when you leave here today? Is it like Dr. Jekyll, Miss Hyde, or Mr. Hyde? Hebrews 12:1 challenges us to get rid of anything that causes us to be frustrated in our pursuit of godliness. Let us throw off everything that hinders it and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance to the race marked out for us. If you got some things in your life today that's hindering you, you need to get rid of that. You got some things in your life that's bothering you today. If someone is ridiculing you and you have just allowed it to come over you and overtake your life, then you need to get rid of whatever that is. Whether it be you said, "Get off of me, Satan. I don't want you no more." You need to do that. You need to build up yourself enough with the whole armor of God that you can go out and you can stand up to whatever that problem is today. You see, but this is the next thing we come to. Another discouragement is fear. See, we're afraid. That's why we can't do that. The enemies of the Lord's work has struck fear in the hearts of God's people, and they felt like giving up. Remember what they said in verse 10, "We cannot rebuild the wall." You see, they've started doubting their selves. How many of you have doubted something that you're going to do, that you need to do? Did you notice in verse 12 who gets afraid the quickest? "Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Wherever you turn, they will attack us." because they had somebody on all sides, right? It's like our life today. You don't think you have somebody in every place you go to that is working against you in some way or another. The most affected by fear, those most affected by fear are those who lived near pessimistic people. If you want to limit the depressing thoughts that bring fear into your life, then the best thing is not to hang around with those people anymore. We all know somebody like that. You'll call them and you'll think that the whole world is falling apart. You'll think that there ain't but one nail that's holding up their whole house. You'll think that they're going to die today. You know some people like that. No matter what you try to do, they bring discouragement to you. It's like they try to, are you sure you want to do that? Are you sure that's the best move for you? I wouldn't do that. It's like the old saying, if you're going to soar with the eagles, you can't run around with the turkeys. See, the cures for discouragement are. See, now that we know some of the causes for discouragement, ridicule, repression can lead to fatigue, frustration, and fear. I told you it was a curable disease, that we didn't have to live with it. Good news is that we can get better. The first cure is to request God's help. You see, in the jungles of Africa, a man was being pursued by a roaring, hungry lion. Feeling the beast's hot breath on his neck and knowing his time was short, he broke out into a prayer as he ran like crazy. Oh, Lord, please make this lion a Christian. Please make him a Christian. Please make him a Christian. Within seconds, the frightened man noticed that the lion had stopped chasing him. When he looked behind him, he found that the lion was kneeling and moving his lips in an obvious prayer. Greatly relieved at the turn of events, he got close enough to the lion to hear him pray. And bless, O Lord, this food I'm about to receive. Nehemiah requested God's help in chapter 1 for Jerusalem. In chapter 2, he prayed a popcorn prayer while he was in the presence of the king. Now, in chapter 4, he prays two different times. He looked up before launching out. He prayed before proceeding. Take a look at his first prayer in 4 and 5. It says, hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their head. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your side, for they have thrown insults in the face of their builders. You know, this was a good prayer that Nehemiah was praying for. He was praying for his enemies to become believers instead of God to judge them. You see, he wanted to change them rather than kill them or the wrath to come upon them. He wanted to say, well, how many of us can say today that we're going to pray for our enemies? You know how hard that is? We're human. Somebody hits us, the first thing we want to do is we're balling our fist up. We're ready to hit back. Because we hadn't been there yet. We haven't got to the point where we can stop and just pray for them. Second cure is to reorganize your priorities. In verse 13, Nehemiah said, therefore I stationed some of my people behind the lowest point of the wall in exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. Nehemiah had already organized the people in chapter 3. They had finished half of their task. Now, however, a new situation had them coming out required a change in organization. Our problem is that sometimes we need a change in organization. We need to be able to change what we're doing because obviously that's not working. You know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing twice or doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. I'm telling you today that if you need to change something in your life, that's the only way you're going to get different results. If you've not been getting the results that you want, you have to change. So when you're discouraged, you have to reorganize your priorities. If you want to defeat discouragement, the third thing you can do is remember who God is. After looking everything over and sensing the discouragement within his team, Nehemiah rallied his troops in verse 14. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Nehemiah knew that in the face of opposition that the success of the wall was wholly dependent upon God who inspired it from beginning. Verse 10 was true that the people could not rebuild the wall on their own. They didn't remember what God had promised them. You see, with God, all things are possible. It's also possible for them to rebuild that wall. You see, even 9 feet thick. And with the feeble people of that day, or they were tired themselves out because they knew they had enemies on all sides of the wall, they were still able to rebuild it. Remember our Lord, remember His promises, remember His goodness, remember His prayer. Our God is great and awesome. Remember Him. The people complained about the rubble, but wasn't that rubble there in the beginning? You see, they overlooked that because they were so excited in rebuilding the wall that as more and more went on, they were able to see the negative parts that were around them. You see, it wasn't positive anymore. It was almost like a job instead of a just something they wanted to do. If you focus on the junk in your life and the lives of others, you will become discouraged. I'm going to close, pretty close to closing right here. I want to tell you about our security net. You know, God is our security net. And in 1937, the Golden Gate Bridge was the longest suspension bridge in the world. During the first phase of the project, 23 men fell to their deaths in the icy water. Things were going from bad to worse, and because there were very few safety devices, and so when it was halfway completed, they decided to take another look and make some changes. Well, you know what they did? They reorganized and built the largest net ever made and attached it under the area where the men were working. Was it worth it? Well, let's ask the 10 men who it saved. Not only did it save those 10 lives, but the work was completed in 3/4 of the time because they didn't feel like they were going to die from the falling. You see, church, that's what I want to tell you today, that God has a great net that is spanned across our globe. And I want to tell you today that no matter what situation you're going through, if you feel like you're going to fall, then you just want to know that our Jesus is there for us. Amen. That He is there to provide that net for us. That He is not going to let us walk without Him. He is never going to leave us nor forsake us. I want to tell you today that if you don't have God in your life, if you don't have that safety net, then it's time to change. No matter where you live, no matter what we've done, no matter how discouraged we've been, He stretched out His everlasting arms beneath us. As a result, we can live and work freely and without fear and knowing that we are protected, safe, and secure. Discouragement can be defeated. Discouragement can be cured. We have to keep our eye on Him. Now we know the causes and the cures of discouragement. And I'll ask today, if you're discouraged, turn your heart, change your heart, and give it to Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank You for the opportunity today to be in Your house, Lord. Lord, I just pray today if anybody is dealing with discouragement today, that You will deal with them, Lord, that You will allow them to call on You, Lord, and that You will be there for them. Lord, I just pray today that if anyone does not have You as their safety net, Lord, I just pray that they will make that decision today. Lord, I just pray that Your awesome blessings will come upon each and every one here today as we go out and, Lord, seek You. Lord, I just pray for this church, Lord. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Today, we don't have to be discouraged. Today, we don't have to